I wanted us to talk this morning about what may be one of the greatest, if not the most crucial, of all of God's attributes. And obviously that's His holiness, because that's the topic that we're looking at. Why do you think I would say that this may be the most crucial attribute for us to understand? What's so big about this one? You know, if you think about other attributes of God that we're going to look at this quarter, we may not get to all of these, but think about the love of God. Think about the grace of God. Think about the justice of God. Think about the wrath of God. Think about the jealousy of God. And we could go down a list of attributes about our God. I think for us to fully be able to understand and appreciate these other attributes, we need to grasp His holiness. Can you think of all of the ways that God is described and all of the characteristics, all of the attributes that are given to Him? Can you think of one that is used in the Bible 3 consecutive times? You know what I'm talking about? When Isaiah saw the throne of God in Isaiah chapter 6, what were those beings around the throne of God saying? Holy, holy, holy. In Revelation chapter 4, when John saw the very same throne and saw that very same crowd, no doubt, around the throne of God, what were they saying in Revelation 4 in verse 8? Holy, holy, holy. Is there any other attribute of God that is used 3 times in a row in the Bible? Is there any place in the Bible where it says love, love, love? Mercy, mercy, mercy. Any place in the Bible that says true, 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 or whatever attribute you want to grasp out of God? Any place that calls Him almighty, 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 all-knowing, all-knowing, all-knowing? There's only one attribute that's used three consecutive times like that. Now, why is that? What's different? What's different about the fact that we see holy, holy, holy? Who was saying that? Get your Bibles. Get your Bibles and look in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. And we won't spend a lot of time in these, but I want you to see what Isaiah and what John are seeing. Grab Isaiah in the middle of your Old Testament. Grab Revelation chapter 4 at the end of your New Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Isaiah 6 and verse 2. "Above it stood seraphim." Who or what are seraphim? What are they? Heavenly beings. What did they look like? Each one had 6 wings. Have you ever seen an image like this? Not personally, I don't believe. Each one had 6 wings. You know, we think about angels and we think about them having how many wings? 2. Here's a creature that has 6 wings. 2 he covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, 2 he flew. One cried to another and said, what are they saying? Here they are around the throne of God, and are they saying awesome, awesome, awesome? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Yes, sir. Okay. And that's the idea. It could be looked at as an all-encompassing term, but I think if we will understand what it means that God is holy, it will help us to not only understand and recognize what these other attributes, how they play in to the character of God, but will help us to recognize, yes, He's all-powerful, yes, He's all-knowing, yes, He's all-present, but what is it? What is it that sets God apart? What does the word holy mean? I just used it in a sentence. To be set apart. What is it that sets God apart? Here they are in Isaiah 6, and that's what they're saying is holy, holy, holy. Go to Revelation 4. It says it a little bit different over here. In Revelation chapter 4, John says in verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." What would you think if you got to look into heaven? "The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me." Have you ever heard a trumpet speak to you? And it's not just a trumpet making noise. There is clarity. Enunciation. "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." A trumpet. A trumpet-like voice said that to him. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne." Exactly what Isaiah saw. "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." Got the picture? "The first living creature..." By the way, how many of them were there? In verse 6, how many living creatures were there? Four. Okay. "The first one," in verse 7, "was like a lion, second like a calf, third had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having how many wings?" Is this the same thing Isaiah saw? So they not only have six wings, how many eyes do they have? A lot. They're covered, front and back, with eyes. "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within," and here's what I wanted to get to, "they do not rest day or night." Well, that's no fun. You know, you're supposed to get some rest every now and then, aren't you? I mean, isn't heaven a place of rest? Even this book of Revelation calls it a place of rest, doesn't it? There is no night. So you got to sleep during the day, I guess. It's a place to rest from our labors. But what does this say that they did not rest from doing? They did not stop. There was no period of a siesta, of a rest, to say, "Oh, well, we've been praising God for 4 million, eternities or whatever, Let's take a break for ourselves." They don't rest day or night, saying what? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What is it about the holiness of God that is so special? Here's a word that's used, holy and holiness, used over 660 times in the Bible. And as we've already said, the word itself means to be separate, to be set apart, to be sacred. What does it mean that God is set apart? What does it mean that God is separate? That He is sacred? That He's holy? What did somebody say? He's different. Think about some of these things. The holiness of God transcends everything. Are there any peoples over whom God is not set apart and holy? Are there any nations over whom God is not above? And not just people and nations. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. Oh God, you are above the heavens. You are great and greatly to be praised. How great is God? How is He compared to other gods? He is above all little g gods. He is the great King above all little g gods. He is far above all little g gods. And He is to be feared above all little g gods. Is there anything? When you look at God, is He just one of several that we can choose from? Our God transcends and is above everything that we can even imagine. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that His seat is at the very top? What does it mean that He transcends everything? Does that mean He's the farthest one away? And since He's the farthest one away, that makes Him the greatest of all. Is this about distance? It means that there is none like Him. The holiness of God not only shows that He is above all, and as the rest of that verse says, that in Ephesians 4, He's above all and through all and in you all, but He is the only God. There is not another one. 27 times in the book of Isaiah, He is called the Holy One. That's it. And several times, and here's a couple from Isaiah, I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no other God besides me. The Lord is one. There is one God. There is one God. Not only is He above all and transcends all, there is no other. He is in a unique position where the question is asked down in Exodus chapter 15. Who is like You, O Lord? What's the answer to that? Is He above all? He transcends all. He's the only one. Now, is there somebody who might be like Him? You know, We've got Michael Jordan as the best basketball player of all time. We can argue about that later on, okay? If you're a Larry Beard guy, that's okay. But we've got Michael Jordan as... Now, is there anybody like Him? I mean, if he's at the top, now he's the only best player, but is there anybody like Him? Anybody that might come, you know... Might come close. Scottie Pippen? Yeah, what was Jordan without Pippen, right? When we think of something being above all, is America the greatest nation on earth? Now, are there any nations that might be like us? You know, they could be compared. They could be compared in some way to us. You know, here's America, but here's another nation that, you know, it's... It shares some qualities, and it sort of looks like America in this way. What about God? If He is the God who transcends all, who is above all, and He's the only God, is there anyone who is like Him? Not anybody who can get on that same plane, but is there anybody who's close? Anybody who's like him? Two verses. Hannah says, "No one is holy like the Lord." 1 Kings chapter 8, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. There is no one who compares." It's not that there's nobody who even comes close. It is that there's nobody that even looks anything like God. That's a partial look into the fact that God is holy. When those creatures are saying, "Holy, holy, holy." What if they got, this is a crazy illustration. What if they got fired? What if, like Donald Trump, God turned to those creatures and said, "You're fired"? Could they go get a job for another God? You know what? They got experience, right? Maybe they could go get a job for another God. And if they went and got a job for another God, could they say to that same God, "Holy, holy, holy"? No, it doesn't fit. There is only one that fits. And that's why he's holy. That's why he's triplicate holy. And I think if we can understand his holiness, it's going to help us to understand it, several things about him. First of all, I don't know if we'll have time to get through all of this. I hope we do. Here's three things I want us to understand about the holy nature of God. When the Bible says that God is holy, it means that he cannot be associated with evil. Period. Can God be associated with maybe just a little bit? Maybe just a little. How much evil can God stand? You know, as parents, you know, you probably, when your children were first born, you probably had expectations and you probably had desires and you probably said, "Okay, this is what my child's going to do." And then as that child grew up, you had to twist and turn those expectations a little bit, didn't you? Because for some reason, they didn't always fit. Why is that? I mean, if you're growing a tomato plant and you want that tomato plant to grow in a certain direction, you can just kind of bend it and build that arch and build all of these structures, and you can make that tomato plant go in a certain direction, can't you? I've never grown a tomato plant, so that I just made all of that up. But I've heard that. Here's a child, and you know, at some point, you have to change your outlook a little bit on that child. Not that you change the direction you're trying to lead them. Not that you change the faith that you're trying to instill in them. But when that child was born and you thought you had plans for him or her to be the next president of the United States or this or that or whatever, you know, at some point that child grew up and said, "I'm not going to be the president." Are you crazy? They got their own free will going on. When God's children grow up, does God change his outlook? Does he change his expectations? Does he change what he allows? Does he change? Let me ask it this way. I've complained in here a lot about younger siblings and how much they get away with. You all have heard this story before, right? You know, that the babies in the family, they get away with a lot more. Valerie, is this true? That the babies in the family, she was looking at me, Warren, like, you know, she almost said amen, and I just thought I'd ask her. The babies in the family get away with a lot more. At least that's the perception of those in the family who are correct and who are responsible and mature about it. Do parents somehow change? Why is that? Now, does God, the point I'm trying to make is, was God particularly hard on Adam and Eve? I mean, one sin, right? One sin and they're out of the garden. Well, did God let up after that? Did he say, you know, they're all going to sin, aren't they? You know, Well, I guess if they're all going to sin, I guess I'm going to have to learn to live with this. I'm going to have to learn to bend on this a little bit and yield a little bit, because, boy, if I want anything to do with my people and my children, I'm going to have to. Did God move? How much evil can the holiness of God endure? In Psalm 5 and verse 4, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell in your presence. Habakkuk says, you are of pure eyes than to... Here it is, evil cannot dwell with you in Psalm 5. Habakkuk says, God cannot even look on evil. It's not only that it cannot be in his presence and abiding around him and near him. Bible says God cannot even look upon evil and wickedness. Now, how is that? How is that possible? You know, does God keep his eyes closed all the time? I mean, does he have blinders on that he's not looking at the world? How can God, who is a holy being, how can he have anything to do with us? Look in Joshua chapter 24. In the Soldiers of Christ study that we've been doing on Sunday nights, go to Joshua 24. It's been a while since we were in the book of Joshua, but you may remember from our study that in Joshua 23 and 24, that this is Joshua's, what we call his farewell speech. And do you remember what the theme of Joshua's farewell speech was? It's just three words. Serve the Lord. And in this farewell speech, he said it nine times. That's why it's the key. He said it nine times. We won't look at all nine of them. But look in Joshua chapter 24. Look in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. Joshua 24, 14. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Who are they supposed to serve? Go to verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Who is that? That's Jehovah. You fear Jehovah God and you serve Jehovah God. You serve him in sincerity and in truth and do what in the rest of verse 14? Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. If I am fearing and serving Jehovah God, how much room do I have for other gods? Any place for them? There's only one God. He transcends all, and it is him with whom there is like no other. The end of verse 14 says what? Serve the Lord. Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites where you're dwelling right now? What gods are you going to serve? But Joshua says, and here's what we know best from Joshua 24, verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve which God? Well, the only God. We're going to serve Jehovah God. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake Jehovah to serve other gods. We would not do that. For Jehovah our God, verse 17, is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And Jehovah, he drove out from before us all of the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve Jehovah, for Jehovah is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve Jehovah, for he is a holy God. Now, what in the world is that all about? Joshua just told them, serve the Lord. And he said, if you're not going to serve the Lord, then pick these other gods. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the people said, of course we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you can't do it. You can't. You just told us to do it, and now you're telling us we can't do it. You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Jehovah and you serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you all of this good he has done. People said, no, but we will serve Jehovah. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen Jehovah for yourselves to serve him. They said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, Joshua said, put away the foreign god. They still had them. Here they are claiming such greatness. Oh, we, of course, we're going to serve Jehovah. He's done all of these wonderful things. And Joshua says, put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to Jehovah, God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, Jehovah, our God, we will serve and his voice we will obey. Why did Joshua tell them that they couldn't serve the Lord? Is that confusing? It's not intended to be confusing. What was it about the people that would not allow them to serve Jehovah acceptably? They've got other gods. And Jesus comes and Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, which these Jews would have known, thou shalt serve Jehovah God and him, you know the next word after him, him only shalt thou serve. He's the only one. So if I'm trying, if I'm claiming and stating that I am serving Jehovah God, but at the same time, I've still got idols among me, I've still got gods among me, Joshua says, God is a holy God. God is a jealous God. And you might with your mouth say you're going to do something, but God will not accept your service. You cannot serve Jehovah. What attribute of God are we seeing here? We're seeing the fact that in the holiness of God, that God cannot be associated with evil and sin one iota, even if it's people who are trying to serve him. Here was a nation who was claiming to serve him. Joshua said, you cannot do it. You cannot do it because God is not going to accept that as long as you continue to have these other things in your life. What does that say about us? Do we have lowercase g gods around us? You know, maybe we didn't grow up in Egypt. And maybe we were not there at Mount Sinai to see that golden calf. And maybe we can go on down the list of physical idols that have ears that man has given to them and eyes that man has given to them. But do we have lowercase g gods? Do we hear what Joshua is saying? That if we want to appreciate the holy nature of God, and if we want to be accepted by the holy God, who must we serve? And who alone must we serve? When God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, what was the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anybody got a New American Standard? American Standard? Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. me. Not just no other gods before me. Not saying I've got to be first, and then you can have as many other gods as you want. I just need to be on the top of the list. That's not what he's saying. When it comes to serving God, God says you can't have any other gods on the list. If you've got other gods on the list, then take me off of your list because I'm not there. I will not accept your service. What is it? Does that hit you like it hits me? To say, here, all of these other things happening in life, when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When Paul says, I'm coming to you, Trina. When Paul says that Christ is to have preeminence in our lives. When Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. How close should the second place thing in our life be to God? Trina, what were you going to say? Trina says that as you read about worship in the Old Testament, that it was definitely a requirement, that it was a wholehearted act that was required of man. And you think about, Trina mentions the details that you read about. Why is the book of Leviticus so hard to read sometimes? Because of all of the details that are in it. Was God detail-oriented in regards to how the Levites were to care for these things regarding their worship? But do you know what the key word? If here's a book that's written for the purpose of how the Levites were and the priests were to go about their duties and serving in the tabernacle, in the house of God, where they were responsible for the worship of the Lord and making sure that the Lord was praised, do you know what the key word in the book of Leviticus is? Holy. What was so key about making sure that their worship was pure and holy? But even if they followed all of those details in the book of Leviticus, do you remember a time in the history of Israel when God said, I despise your sacrifices? What are you talking about, you despise? God, we went to the book and we got this animal and we killed this animal and we brought the blood over here and where do you think we got the idea for these sacrifices? We didn't make this up. We went to your book and we found what the book said about these sacrifices and we've gone through. How can you say you despise our sacrifices? Go back to what Trina said. Worship in the Old Testament was a wholehearted act. If they could go through all of these details and even get all of the details right about worship, God says, I despise them. Was there something that God loved more than sacrifices? What was God searching for? Obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Is it possible today that in our worship, and we're going to talk about worship, but we're not going to get to it in our outline here. We'll get to it next time. But in our worship, is it possible that we could come back to the book? Y'all still in Joshua 24? I hope you still got your finger there. Is it possible that we could come back to this book, that we could follow all of the details appropriately and accurately in regard to worship, and that we could do everything just the way God said to do it, and God still look at us and say, I hate your worship? Could God do that? What would be missing? We know John 4 and verse 24, but I want you in Joshua 24. John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. Did you notice when we were reading in Joshua 24 and verse 14? Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in what? Serve Him in truth. I got all the details right, God. I went back to truth and I'm serving you in truth. God says, I hate that. if it's missing the heart. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. If we're going to understand the holiness of God, we need to understand that God does not, it's the last point we'll make tonight, that God does not, He cannot, and He will not make any exceptions. Did He make any exceptions with His Son? Boy, Johnny, you gave me some extra minutes. I appreciate that. Did He make any exceptions with His Son? When the sins of all the world were laid upon Jesus, did God say, "Oh, but that's my Son. Oh, well, I'm going to have to bend the rules this time, because, yeah, the Old Testament said I can't look on evil, but that's my Son." Could God bend the rules on evil and sin when it was His own Son? Did He? He didn't. If He didn't for Christ, is He going to do it for me and you? Some serious things to think about in the holy nature of God. And Johnny was really nice and gave me 2 extra minutes this morning.